Better? So this morning we reflected a bit on Philip and God's calling to him and his willingness to submit to the leading of the Lord and the calling of the Lord. And we see how God bears amazing gospel fruit from that. His call that didn't seem to make much sense, even the fact that he was part of this group of church, early church leaders, that one of whom, Stephen, was killed, and that was the triggering event for the gospel to go out to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So we see God bearing his gospel fruit even through those difficult situations. Here we find Moses, and in a similar way, God is giving Moses his calling. And so we see there in chapter 3, Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame. Interesting, similar language to what we saw with Philip this morning. Again, this is in some sense the presence of God himself, his own spirit, his own presence appearing. And he appears in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And so Moses looks, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. And then God said, Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And God said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And it goes on from there. God is calling Moses to this task of deliverance of the people. And as we will see, Moses struggles with this calling. He wrestles in some sense with God over whether he really is the one who is called to this task. He struggles. He asks God several questions about, you know, how is this going to be? What am I supposed to do? How is this going to work? And in the midst of that, we see God providing a great grace to Moses, providing all the things that Moses would need. The first thing we see in this is that God provides his very presence, that the Spirit of God is appearing to Moses in a dramatic way. And I want you to think about the first words that come out of God's mouth. He appears to Moses in his holy presence, and the very first words that come out of his mouth are, I have surely, after calling him, right, I am the God of your fathers, and I have surely seen the affliction of my people. Now think about that in the context of the people of Israel, who have now been in Egyptian slavery for, you know, hundreds of years, and, you know, it's not hard to imagine how the people of Israel would feel as if God was not there, as if God had not heard them, as if God had forsaken them. To dwell as God's special chosen people in the midst of slavery for hundreds of years raises those questions that God either does not see or God does not care. And so it's interesting to me that those, in fact, are the first words that God speaks to Moses. Make no mistake. Yes, you have been in slavery. Yes, these hundreds of years have been filled with great struggle and great challenge. But don't think for a moment that that means that I don't see you. Don't think for a moment that that means that I have not seen your affliction and your suffering. I have heard every cry. I know every suffering. I am aware of the tears that have been shed. And I do that, I hear and see you as my people because, as he says in verse 6, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's using relational language. He's using covenantal relationship language to speak powerfully that he has provided his presence to Moses and to his people. Again, as we reflected on this morning, there are many things that can happen in our lives that cause us in some sense to question what God's doing, to question his presence. We feel like perhaps God is somehow unaware of the difficult things that we're walking through. And this passage, both to Moses and to us, would say, God is always watching. God always knows. God always sees the sufferings of his people. And in some sense, this is at least part of the answer that to the questions I was laying out there this morning about these things that happen that leave us questioning why. And God calls us to humble ourselves and submit even when we don't understand what God's doing. And the reason is because we believe in a God who does see and who does know, who's not unaware, who's not making things up on the fly, but who has profound redemptive purposes. And we see that with Moses, that he has given his very presence with them. But yet, Moses asks questions. He says in verse 13, okay, suppose that I go to them and I say, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. That's the answer God has given him. I am the God of your fathers. So I'll say, great, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And what if they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, that I am to be remembered throughout all generations. So not only now has God given Moses his presence, but now in response to Moses' struggle and questioning, well, what if I say this and they say, well, that who what God is that? He says, okay, I will give you my name. And in a sense, we see that God is giving his covenantal name. I am the God of your fathers. I am who I am. God is, it's a very, it's a strange statement. It's a strange saying. But the general sense is that God is declaring that he and only he has the right to define who he is, right? He doesn't say, what name shall I give them? God doesn't say Bob or, you know, Steve. It's a strange name. Why? Because every other name that we might give to God, right, of our own making or to name something in a sense is to control it, to bring it into our sphere of understanding and relationship. That's why, you know, in Genesis, where God gives Adam, what, the responsibility of naming the creatures. It's an expression of the fact that Adam is given headship over tending of the creation. That's why he names the creatures. And so in that same logic, then, we see God saying, no one gets the right to name me or define me. All the other gods have a name, right? The gods of the ancient Near East. We read it in the scripture reading this morning. The Baals, they all had names. Astaroth is a name. You know, the Dagon. The scripture is filled with all the names of these other gods. And the fact that they are named, in some sense, gives them this identity. They had an identity. They were the god of the rivers or the sun or this region or this land. And by God saying, I am who I am, no one else has the right to define me. No one else has the right to limit me. I'm not the God of just the rivers. I'm not the God of just Israel. I am the God of all creation. I am the God of heaven and earth. I am who I am. And so that now God's presence combined with this name that he gives, right, is saying, believe me, I am a God sufficient to do what I'm calling you to do. and that when you go to the elders of Israel and tell them that this is the God who has sent you, it comes with my authority, it comes with my name, with my presence. It would be wonderful if that was enough for Moses, but it's not. He's still struggling, he still has questions. He says, now we're in chapter 4, Moses answered, but behold, and what if they will not believe me or listen to me? For they will say, the Lord did not appear to you. Okay, so God says, I have appeared to you. When they ask my name, tell them this. And Moses said, okay, I'll tell them all of those things, but what if they just don't believe me? What if they say, this guy's making it up? This hasn't really happened. And so the Lord says to him, what is that in your hand? And Moses says, a staff. And he said, throw it on the ground. So Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And I love this next line. And Moses ran from it. It's just a simple little phrase, right? But what is it? It immediately connects us, what? To the humanity of Moses. Moses is afraid of snakes. And we recognize, I would be too, right? I mean, if you take a staff and throw it down and it turns into a snake, that would be my immediate reaction as well, to run away from what? Both this thing and this power of God that has been demonstrated in my midst. And Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, put out your hand and catch it by the tail. And then in the English, there's a dash there. I wonder how long that dash represents. Have you ever thought about that? How long did it take Moses to go up and grab that snake? It would take me a while. And I don't know, maybe he just went up and grabbed it. But and again, what do we see here? We see a little microcosm of this calling of Moses, that he's being called to do something that goes against his natural inclinations, his natural sense of what is wise, his natural sense of that to which he is gifted to do. And being asked to now grab a snake by the tail in some very small way, I think, does kind of represent this greater task of being called to go to Pharaoh and deliver the people of Israel. And God is saying, grab it. And Moses is like, no. And God says, grab it. We don't know. But eventually Moses does. He grabs the snake. It turns back into a staff. And then we see further encounters. Moses puts his hand in his cloak. It comes out leprous. He puts it back. It's restored. And then God says, you will take water from the Nile and you will pour it out on the ground and it will turn into blood. God is giving Moses these several signs that will demonstrate the power of God to give witness, to give testimony to the fact that Moses' encounter with God is real and true. I don't know about you, I have not turned any staffs into snakes recently. That's not a power that God has given me. I'm guessing it's not a power he's given you. And so in that regard, we are very different from Moses, right? He was called to a very specific task at a very specific moment in the history of God's people that is not repeated again in the same way other than fulfilled in Jesus, in the true deliverance of God's people from slavery. And yet, we do recognize that it is the same Spirit, as we talked about this morning, it's the same Spirit that turned that staff into the snake that raised Jesus from the dead. And it's that same Spirit that raises Jesus from the dead that is at work in you. And so while perhaps that specific power is not one that is used in our lives and ministries, it is the same Spirit that accomplishes these same things that is at work in you. The same Spirit that gives you the power to go forth and by God's grace to do that which he has called you to do. And that does give us hope and encouragement. Moses is still not done. Verse 10, he says, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and of tongue. And then the Lord said to him, God gives Moses what I call a who's your daddy question. Who's your daddy? It's slang for who do you belong to, right? Who do you think you are? And God is saying, who is your father? I am. And in a very confrontational way, it's very similar to what he does to Job at the end of the book of Job. He barrages Job with questions. Who do you think you are? Do you know who you're talking to? And God does the same thing. Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf, seeing or blind? Is it not me? Now go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you speak. So God is confronting Moses, right, with his own authority. He's asking him very confrontational questions to say, who do you think you are? Am I not the one that created you and gives you the ability to speak? Therefore, go. But he does it with grace as well. As we see, he provides for Moses. And so then, after all of this, God has provided his presence, his name, his power. He has challenged Moses. And so now Moses responds with what must be one of the most faith-filled statements in all of Scripture. Oh, my Lord, please send someone else. In verse 13. Oh, my Lord, please send somebody else. Have you ever been there? You sense what God is calling you to do. You know that he's providing for you. It's just, God, send somebody else, please. Moses is still struggling. And then verse 14, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. That's a very serious thing, when the anger of the Lord is kindled against you. That's not a place you want to be. But what does it show us? It shows us that God takes his commands very seriously. As we reflected on this morning, when God commands, we are called to obey. Not because we understand, and not because we want to do it. Prayerfully, by God's grace, we do want to do it. But the command stands, whether we want to do it or not. And Moses and his continued wrestling kindles the anger of the Lord. And we recognize that we too can do that. We can come to a place where, in our lack of faith, in our unwillingness to submit to the leading of God, that we can kindle his anger. Not his wrath, right? As God's people, we do not any longer sit under the wrath of God, his judgment for our sin. If he were to punish us for our sin as it deserves, we would be destroyed. But yet, in our disobedience, we can kindle his anger. And yet, notice the immediate response of God. His anger is kindled, and what does he say? Not, forget it, Moses, I'll find somebody else. Not, he doesn't punish Moses. What does he do? He says, is there not Aaron your brother? I know he speaks well. He is coming out to meet you, and he will be glad in his heart when he sees you. So that even in the anger of God being kindled against the resistance of Moses, that he expresses it even then through grace and provision. And it's a beautiful thing that we can come to the point where God will confront us in our disobedience, confront us in our struggling, confront us in our lack of faith. And yet, even as he confronts us as his children, in the same way that we would discipline our own children, right? If we, as Jesus says, if we as fathers know how to give good gifts to our children, even though we are wicked, how much more? And we see that here, that, even as fallen fathers and mothers, we discipline our children for their good and for their love, not to destroy them, but to lead them to the right thing. How much more does God, even when his anger is kindled, does he apply all the more grace and mercy and provision to lead us to the place of righteousness that he's called us. And so Moses, finally now in chapter 4, verse 18, goes back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and says, please let me go back to my brothers in Egypt and see whether they are alive. And Jethro says, go in peace. And so the Lord said to Moses, go back to Egypt, for all the men who are seeking your life are dead. So Moses took his wife and his sons and had them ride on a donkey and went back to the land of Egypt. And I want you to notice this last statement. And Moses took the staff of God in his hand. Somehow, between the beginning of chapter 4 and verse 17 in chapter 4, this piece of wood that Moses is carrying has gone from being a staff in verse 2 to now the staff of God in verse 20. As we close now, I just want to reflect on that. What has happened? Last time I checked, this was a piece of wood that Moses carried around in the desert to do what with? Shepherd. He walks around in the dirt with it. He whacks sheep with it. This stick is covered with the dirt and sweat and probably even manure of his work. It is his shepherd's stick. It is not a glorious thing. It is a piece of wood that he uses for a very dirty job. And now, through the encounter with God's presence and his name and his power, this stick now that Moses carries in verse 20 is the staff of God. And so I just want to leave us with that meditation, that however normal and however ordinary you feel that you are or the gifts are that God has given you, that when you encounter the presence and the name and the power of God as he calls you to go out, that we are transformed into tools and instruments of his power and glory. As Paul talks about, right, that we are earthen vessels who are broken and cracked and yet contain the treasure of the gospel so that it shines out through us. And this is another image of that, that this piece of wood covered with the work of Moses' shepherding is now transformed into the staff of God. And he goes forth holding that staff in his hand, and we see that staff do miracles, right, through the power of God before Pharaoh. We see that staff raised over the waters of the Red Sea as God parts the waters so that the people have go through. It's just a shepherd's stick. And we forget that, right? It's not this, you know, big ornate thing. It's just a stick. We are just sticks. We are frail, broken, ordinary people. And yet, God can use us. God can use you. You have been given his presence. You have been called by his name. You have the same spirit of power working in you that worked the miracles through Moses to deliver God's people. The same spirit that raised Christ from the dead working in you. All of that so that you might fulfill the calling God has given you, the mission that God has given you. Not to deliver the people of Israel out of Egypt, that was Moses' job. Your job will be different, but nonetheless, you have one. This church, your family, you as an individual has been called by God to fulfill the mission God has given you to do, to reach out to those around you, to speak and testify to the truth of Jesus Christ, to display his glory in all that you do, whether it's in your work, whether it's in your family life, whether it's in your friendships, in your neighborhood, in your worship, in every area of life, bringing glory to him. That is the job, and he has given you every provision that you need to do it. His presence, his name, his power is yours, and the staff of God is in your hand. Not literally, but as at least a metaphor, as we are transformed from something very frail and ordinary into the instrument of God for his glory. So let's pray that he would use us and give us that kind of submission and humility before him to be used in that way. God, we do thank you and praise you for your mercy and grace. We thank you that you delight in taking the ordinary and using it in dramatic ways for your glory, because it gives you glory when you take frail things and use them to work your purposes. Lord, we recognize that we are frail. Some days we feel it more than others, but we are frail, God. And we take comfort in the fact that you work in us and through us. God, I pray for each person here, whatever you have called them to, whatever you are calling them to, in their individual life and family life, as a member of this church or a member of this community, in whatever ways you are leading them, God, I pray that you would be making each of us very aware of the provision we have received in you, that we have your presence with us, that we are called by your name of covenant faithfulness, that we have your powerful spirit working in us, and that because of that, we truly have nothing to fear. Help us to go forward in faith as you lead us. In Jesus' name we pray.